Continues through the book of Acts at Acts chapter 21. And if you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the gentlemen will bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us this morning. Acts chapter 21. And we come to Paul, as we have able to see the courage and the steadfastness and his desire to always do the will of God. It is an inspiration and a challenge to us. Any person who contemplates settling for second best, we just take a look at Paul's tenacity and determination. As he is able to say, I mean, Paul, he's an amazing man. He's one of the only people that we see in all of Scripture, Jesus, that can look into our eyes and without blinking an eyelash say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's Paul. He could look at you and say, follow me as I follow Christ. And you look at him and you say, well, yeah, I can do that, Paul, because of your life. That life of tenacity and courage and steadfastness and always wanting to do the will of the Lord. Now this morning, I want to ask a question. I want to throw it out there for you. How many of you desire to know the will of the Lord for your life this morning? And that's kind of a rhetorical, or we can even call it a stupid question, right? Of course we do. We want to know the will of God for our lives. And so this morning, as we look into our text, we're going to look at the first 14 verses this morning, and we're going to look at the will of God. Okay, so join me in verse 1. It says, now, it came to pass that when we, that's Paul and Luke and his companions, had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Notice this. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. So there, last week we saw in chapter 20 that Holy Spirit was warning them, chains and tribulations await you, Paul. But what did he say? None of these things move me. I desire to do the will of my Father. None of these things move me because I am about the gospel and the kingdom of God, and I am going to do the Lord's will no matter what. Now, let me point one thing out real quick before we continue reading. You cannot expect to know the will of God unless you're 100% committed to following it. He's not going to show you his will unless you commit to following it 100%. Now, he goes on to say, verse 5, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. I want you to notice that. We'll talk about that at the end. Who was one of the seven and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a statement. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, that is what we want to say in our own lives. So, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our understanding this morning, because we know that your word is what changes our lives. There's so much instruction in it. It's so deep and so rich. And as we unpack your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and change our lives and give us a kingdom perspective. Set our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the will of God. We'll look at that in just a second. But before we go there, I want to look at the first six verses because it's important. Now, I know when I start talking about it, you're going to go, man, we hear this all the time, Garrett. Yeah, well, there's a reason for that. Is that because when you look into the scriptures, God repeats himself multiple times. Why? Well, because, you know, it takes multiple times to get through my thick head anyways. And so here we have, they stayed with one another. Everywhere that Paul went, he found disciples and he hung out with them. He ate with them. They were welcomed into the house by these disciples, Paul and all his crew. It's amazing to see that in the scriptures. And I think a great illustration or application for our own life is we look at this and we see they all had such love for one another. They all were involved in unity and peace and community with one another. That's the Bible. You see it all through the book of Acts that people were created to be with one another. When you come to the Lord, your family might be 5 million. It might be 8. It might be 3. It might be whatever the number is. But God, when you come and become born again and begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, your family grows. 8 million, 10 million, however many Christians, 30 million on the planet, everywhere throughout the whole world, you have family. I can go anywhere throughout the world. I have friends in Germany and Hungary and Austria and Mexico City and Chiapas, Tuxtla Gutierrez in Mexico and Central America and South America and South Africa. I can go and I would have people that would open up their home for me to come and stay with them. Philadelphia, Atlanta, and LA. I mean, everywhere. You name it, right? I could go and the body of Christ would open up their home. And so it begs the question, do we love the fellowship of the saints? You know, I mean, is it something that's important to us? You know, sometimes I go out of town and or even when I'm on vacation, the temptation is for me not to go to church on Sunday. You know, I'm just relaxing, but I get up, I get dressed, I get my we get the family ready and we go. And every time we go, we are encouraged and blessed and we meet people with interesting stories and it feels like you've known them forever. Why? Because it's the spirit inside of you communing with each other. You're like-minded. And you can immediately fall in love with those people because they know Jesus and you know Jesus. And you're going to heaven. It's amazing. You know, I think more blessings would abound in our life, in our community, in the world if we thought like this. I mean, you go through the whole first 14 verses and they're always staying with somebody. I remember one time I slid into town on a Wednesday. I was working for my dad and had some testing to do at a plant the next morning. And I barely made it to church. I rushed over there and I was going to get a hotel and go to church instead. And I met somebody that knew somebody that knew somebody that I knew at this church. I mean, random, right? And they said, we have this huge guest house. It's 3-bedroom, 2-bath and, you know, a jacuzzi. Why don't you just stay there and we'll feed you? I mean, I went over there. I had this feast. I got up in the morning. There was another feast. That's the body of Christ. And that's the amazing thing about God. Now, verse 1 through 6. 7 through 16 or 7 through 14, I want to talk about the will of God. Again, if you're not committed to keeping it, then you shouldn't pursue it. Okay? The two go together. Now, how many of you want to know the will of God for your life? I mean, we all have major decisions to make and even minor ones that we truly want to know what God thinks about everything that we're doing. I mean, maybe it's a huge career that you would pursue or the person you should marry, that the most important decision in your life that you could make. What college to go to? What job to take? Should I pursue this ministry opportunity? Should I go in the mission field? Should I buy a house? Should I sell one? Where should I live? You know, not to mention all the dozens of daily decisions about your time and your money and your relationships that you need to make day in and day out. I mean, it can get overwhelming sometime, can it not? Major decisions, minor decisions. Paul, he had a decision to make. Paul had all his friends telling him, look, the Holy Spirit is saying that you are going to be persecuted in chains and have afflictions if you continue to go to Jerusalem. Now, he had a choice to listen to them or, I believe, listen to the Lord. There's two different camps. Some people believe that Paul was in sin for deciding to go to Jerusalem or made a bad decision. And the other side, which is most of the other side, by the way, and people I've been reading, believe that Paul was hearing from the Lord and the Holy Spirit was revealing to the people what was going to happen to him. Yet Paul was going to continue down the path as Jesus did. Jesus always did the will of his Father. Matter of fact, he said, I always do the will of the one who sent me. Yet as Jesus headed towards Jerusalem, he was telling his disciples that he was going to go there and be crucified and die. Yet he went anyways. Why? Because he always did the will of the Father. The Lord was going to give him the strength to do it. And there's huge correlations between Paul and Jesus here. They're going, they're going to be persecuted, they know it, but they're going to do the will of the Lord no matter what, and they're going to trust him and step out in faith and believe that God is going to work it out for good to those who love him. God is the only one that can take a horrible decision or a horrible situation or the right decision, persecution or whatever, and turn it into good. He's the only one. And here I want to throw this statement out. I have never met somebody in my life who obeyed the will of the Lord and ever regretted it, even when it meant prison, chains, or even their life. You will never regret doing the will of the Lord, and he will always meet you and give you the strength that you need to get through it. Now we see verse 4, Paul's warned, and verse 14, he's warned, they're saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. And then all of a sudden they say, the will of the Lord be done. I don't know about you, but that's kind of confusing. What is it? The will of the Lord be done or don't go? You know? And you always have those little voices around that continue to share those things. Do they not? It's just kind of how it goes, right? But here's what I want to encourage you with this morning. He's the Lord. He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life, but before that can happen, you must surrender your entire life to him, trusting that his will is good and acceptable. Basically, you have to write a blank check and say, okay, Lord, here's my life. Take it, fill it in. Do whatever you want with it. When you get to that place in your life, that is when the blessings begin to come into your life and you begin to experience him in a powerful new way. But Garrett, wait a minute. What if he sends me to Zimbabwe and I have to eat bugs in a grass hut? You know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to follow the will of the Lord. It's scary. It's intimidating. Listen, if he calls you to go to Zimbabwe and eat bugs in a grass hut, he will give you the strength to do it. He will encourage you to do it. He will show you that you're supposed to do it, and he will help you through the whole process. And I guarantee you, he will bless you in it because he is a blessing God. It's just the fact. And so that question, you know, comes up quite a bit. He'll give you the love for the people, the desire, the will to go, and the strength to obey, because that's who he is if we trust him and we step out in faith and submit to him. Again, sometimes the will of God defies logic. It doesn't make any sense. You think it made sense to Paul to go and knowing that he was going to be shackled and imprisoned, but no, it didn't make any logical sense. And the world and everybody around him, even well-intentioned people, were telling him, don't do it. Don't go. Don't go, Paul. This is going to be horrible. But you know what? We're never to say to God, but God, I don't know. You know, and it begs the question, right? I mean, I would have said, Paul, you know, do you think maybe you could be a little more effective out here on the street rather than in prison? I mean, I would have asked the question to him. You know, the Holy Spirit's saying this is going to happen to you. Maybe you should just, you know, change your route or, but look, Paul, look, God can, Paul already had been in prison and God miraculously got him out. You guys remember the story? The earthquake happened, the chains fell off, and what happened? Paul walked out, the Philippian jailer, him and Silas, he walked out the Philippian jailer and his whole household got saved. Same happened to Peter. He knew the story of Peter. Peter was in prison. What happened? He got released. How? By an angel. Paul knew that God was fully capable to either protect him or not. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. It was the will of the Father, yet he did it anyways. He even asked the Father, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But what did he say? Not my will, but your will, Father. Now, so how do we discern the will of God? Most of us want to know that, right? I mean, I knew I do. Now, there's no real scripture formula for a specific situation. You can't go to the Bible and open your Bible and say, okay, I got this situation going down, so I'm going to go to A, B, C, and get the formula to know and discern the will of God in some of these major decisions that I'm about ready to make. You see, the reason why God doesn't do that is because he desires a relationship with you. If you have to go to the scriptures and seek the scriptures and fall on your knees and pray and wait on the Lord and seek counsel and do all those things, you are going to hear from God in a powerful way. But what it's going to do is it's going to cultivate a relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. How many of you men sitting in here this morning know the will of your wife? If you've been married more than a year, you probably know the will of your wife. You can tell by looks, you can tell by actions, you can tell by feelings. And if you're doing what the Bible says and trying to understand your wife, you will know when she's mad, when she's crying those happy tears, the sad tears, or the I don't know why I'm crying tears. You'll know all those things, right? Hopefully. I mean, so how did you get to know, how do I know the will of my wife? By paying attention. By spending time with her, by cultivating a relationship with her, by having intimacy and body, soul, and spirit with her, so that I get to know her, so that I know her dislikes and her likes and her wants and her needs and the things that make her mad and the things that make her happy and the things that bless her and the things that don't bless her. Dirty socks in the bed, that doesn't bless her. You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't. So I stick them in her pillow instead of the bed. No, I'm just kidding. Pillowcase. You know, I thought that kind of stuff was funny when I was first married. You know, first kid, you stick a dirty diaper inside the pillowcase. She didn't think it was very funny. And guys, if you're just freshly married, let me warn you about this one. Do not. This is a Gropner thing. We did. I mean, we would send the garden hose through the window while somebody was in a shower and just. I mean, that's what my family did, right? So on my honeymoon, I took a bucket full of ice and I put water and poured it on her. She didn't think it was funny. I don't get it. Why do you? That's how we show our love in my family, right? I mean, we don't do. Doop. You get my point, right? I know the will of my wife, and her will is not to pour ice on her head in the shower. I just don't do it anymore. Smart. She's like, go ahead, go to sleep. Just go to sleep, see what happens. Okay, give me another example. I know what my wife, I nail it every Christmas. I mean, I nail it. Why? I pay attention. I listen. I know what my wife likes. We're at a friend of mine's house in Montana, and I hear her in the bathroom. They're talking. Oh, that perfume! I love it. It smells so great. The two ladies are, and me and my buddy Stuart are sitting on the couch, and I'm listening. And for some reason, I don't know how they do it, but they talk for 15 minutes on perfume. You know, we don't do that with hunting or sports or anything, do we? Come on, ladies, perfume, makeup, really? So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, okay, she loves it. So what do? I ask my friend Stuart, hey, send me an email. He sends me the email where I can buy it online. I buy it 3 months before Christmas. I blew it, though. I used my credit card. She's going down the bill. Did you buy something from fragrance.com? So the rest of the Christmas presents I had some ladies in the church purchase for me, and I wrote them a check. Smart move. But the fact of the matter is, how do I know those things? I spend time with her. You will never know the will of the Lord unless you get on your knees and you spend time in the scriptures and seek his face for everything.
God desires a relationship with you. And then the longer you walk with him, the more time you spend in the word, the more you get to know him, he is going to speak to you. And I can promise you this, you will hear his voice. I hear his voice more now than I did last year. I hear his voice more now than I did 5 years ago. I hear his voice more now than I did 10 years ago because I know him. And I know his will for my life. And I've learned to disengage myself. And there's a danger. Paul's a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's still one dynamic that gets in the way, and that's called me, us, right? We get in the way. Us gets in the way. We're sinners. But God wants even your mistakes, he wants to turn beauty from ashes. That's who he is. And even when you make a wrong decision, he's the only one I know that can take a bad decision and flip it around for his glory and for his honor. Because he desires to glorify himself and he desires you to glorify him. So if you seek him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he is going to bless you in that area. Now, R. Kent Hughes says there's four counsels that you can get to know him. I added some counsels. We're going to look at those real quick. R. Kent Hughes says, there's four counsels, the counsel of God's word, the Holy Spirit, the conscience, and others, taken together, often reveal God's will, okay? I'll add to that a heart and life that is saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, set apart, and submitted, can know God's will, okay? And like I said, there's still not a formula. Some things you just have to take by faith. The first thing is I believe one of the four ways you can know him is discerning and assessing your talents, your experience, your education, your desires, your passions, and your likes, the things you like to do, coupled with the spiritual gifts that God has given you, and you can assess all those and make a decision. I found out a while ago that I need and I function best equipping men and preaching and teaching the word of God. That is my gift, the ones that God has given me. He's given me the talents. I've studied and have the education. This is where God has called me, okay? You can't put a round peg in a square hole, and you can't put a square peg in a round hole, okay? A lot of people have the right motives, but they're in the wrong position or the wrong place. To know God's will, you have to assess your basic life, looking at your desires, your gifts, your motives, your talents, your spiritual gifts, and combining them together and ask yourself, where can I be the most effective in furthering God's kingdom in the light of my personality and in the light of my gifts? And God desires to show you those things, okay? He's created these things in you. He's given you desires and passions for a reason. Then you have to ask yourself, and you have to examine your motives. Am I truly seeking God's glory in it or my own? If I was up here and I was truly seeking Garrett's glory, and I wanted to be up here, I come up here, I get a stomach ache every morning before I step up here. It's just a fact. I study hard. I study to the point constantly in the Word, to the point where it becomes just a labor of work for a reason. It's not easy for me, okay? Some guys can study 4 hours. It takes me 20. But I know God has gifted me and called me to do it. And I'm functioning in the giftings, the callings, the talents that he's given me to bring the Word to you. You have to establish that in your life. The second thing is, and whether your motives are pure and your heart's pure to do it, or you just want to be seen by men or whatever, is read and study the word. Like I said, how do you get to know your wives, guys? God's will is revealed in his word. Now listen up, especially you young people, because I'm going to say some things here in just a second that you need to know. God's will gives us guidelines for certain principles in our life. Certain commandments and certain principles in our life are guided in the Word. Let me explain. You don't need to pray about guidance for certain areas because it's already shown in God's Word. You don't need to pray about, Lord, should I marry this non-Christian guy? He's so cute. I like the way he dresses. He's just a nice guy. Well, yeah, he might be a nice guy, but the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So you don't have to pray about that. I don't have to pray about, hey, Lord, things are kind of rough and there's no really jobs out there. I'm praying about becoming a drug dealer and a thief. What do you think, Lord?
I mean, there's some things that are just plain and simply revealed in his word. You don't have to say, Lord, I'm praying about moving in with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. What do you think about that? If I can move it, not get married, just move in. You don't need to pray about that. The word is very specific. Okay? You don't need to pray about whether you should stay married to the person that you're already married to. You're in a covenant of marriage. The Bible says that marriage is for life. Now, if you're on your second marriage or your third marriage or your fourth marriage or your fifth marriage, there's plenty of grace. What I'm saying is stay married to that fifth person or stay married to that third person. God desires you to stay in that covenant. Okay? So these are things that we do not have to pray about, that God has already revealed them in his word for us to know and understand. Okay? So we follow those. We believe. And, you know, I've sat in my office, and this is heartbreaking to me. I've sat in my office with people that say, you know, Garrett, God has just brought me and Bob together. I said, okay, yeah. But aren't you married? Well, yeah, but see, we don't get along. Has he cheated on you? No. Then where's your biblical grounds for, you can't, but wait a minute, whoa. You're telling me that he brought you in? Yes, we're soulmates. Soulmates isn't even in the Bible, man. Come on. Soulmate? I sit there and I hear this stuff that God brought the two of you together while you're both still married. Hogwash. Matter of fact, I want to step back and go, blasphemy. That God did not have anything to do with that. His desire in the word is that you stay together. That is what his word says. Bring it to me if you can show me anywhere else in the word where it says something different than that. And so, I mean, I have people say it, sit there and tell me that God brought them together when they're still married and there's been no infidelity. Now, there's grace in that as well. There's grace in divorce. I'm not, you know, if your second marriage, stay married to that person, please. If you're in your third, stay married to that person. God's word, he's full of grace and mercy and kindness and so on. You don't need to pray about whether to get involved in a local church. You can pray about which church to get involved in, but you don't have to pray about getting involved in a local church. There's too many scriptures just in the book of Acts alone that says that that's different. You don't have to pray about giving your time, your treasure, and your talent to the kingdom of God. You don't have to pray about sharing your faith with others. You don't have to pray, and listen up, you don't have to pray about wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That you don't have to pray about that. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means die. give yourself on a cross. Get a crown of thorns thrown. I mean, do whatever it takes to love your wife is what that's saying. See, these are things we don't have to pray about. It's revealed, plain and simple, black and white in his word, okay? Now, all of these and many other decisions are clearly spelled out in the word to understand and obey, but what about the difficult decision? You know, this doesn't happen to most of us men, but maybe some of you are handsome and good looking and wise and brilliant and all these things, but you're in a quandary because you got three gorgeous ladies. They all love the Lord and they'll all say yes if you ask them to marry you. Well, you're a lucky dude. Now, is that something you need to pray about? Of course it is. Well, what does God want in this situation? I fasted and prayed and wanted the Lord to show me in his word and through friends and through counsel and even a word of knowledge from somebody that Bethany was to be my wife, okay? I anguished over it. There's a reason why I was 38 and single. It was a big decision to me. Second to my salvation, I knew that it was the most important decision that I would ever make in my life, okay? Those are decisions that I suggest you seek the Lord on, okay? What major in college? Should I move from this job to another job in another city? Those are huge decisions. Should I buy the house, sell the house? Those are things that you need to seek the Lord in his word, on your knees, seek and seek different ways. Now, there are many decisions that God will show you his specific and perfect will in our lives. I believe he showed me his specific and perfect will from many situations, the word of God, many unexplainable supernatural circumstances that God did to bring us together. Now, that said, a word of caution. There's two camps. There's the subjective feelings, emotions, signs, spiritual experientialism, mysticism, and supernatural hocus pocus camp. that everything has to have this big fanfare. And then there's the other camp where says, like Augustine, that says, love God and do what you want. Okay. Some say that God has no specific details or plans for your life. He's not really involved. You're free to decide whatever you want. You pick girl A or girl B, just make a decision. I'm just up here shrugging my shoulders because that's who I am. I'm God, right? Do whatever you want. I don't believe that either. I'm in the middle. I believe he uses supernatural events, and I believe he uses the word of God and your own desires and will. And I believe that if you chose A or B, he would work it out for his good. Because the girls love the Lord, and both of them, you know. But what if this one wants to live in Manhattan, and you want to be a missionary? You got problems, right? Body, soul, and spirit need to line up, okay? What do you like to do? Do you like things together? Are you on the same page spiritually? I'm called to be a pastor. You're called to be a career woman. I mean, you got to make those decisions in your own life, right? I want 20 kids. You want one. Probably not the right person for you. Those kinds of things. Seek the Lord. Seek godly counsel to find out what God would have. I'm in the middle, like I said, but when I was in college in Azusa Pacific, they brought in this professor from University of Point Loma of the Nazarene, and the guy did not believe that God knew the future. And I'm like, well, then I'm done. I'm going back out and partying. Forget about this, right? God didn't know the future. And I said, okay, well, wait a minute. He doesn't know the future. Well, he knows all the multiple thousand choices that you could make, but he's not involved. He doesn't care which one you make and yada, yada, yada. And that's their conclusion for evil. Okay, that's how they get away from suffering evil. Because if God knew the future, then suffering evil wouldn't exist. And well, hogwash, man. My God knows everything about me. He cared about Paul. He cared about his son, Jesus Christ. If it was a random decision, then it wouldn't matter one iota who David married or who, let me give you another example. In Genesis, Abraham sends out his servant to find his son Isaac a wife. And the servant prays, and God leads him to Rachel, and that was a supernatural event by an answer to prayer, and that was Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. I'm sorry, when God sent his only begotten son to this planet, he made sure that every single little detail along the way was perfect, because that's who he is. He cares about every little detail in your life. And he can take your bad decisions and make them good. It's who he is. And so for somebody to say they didn't know the future, that to me is just that God doesn't know the future. So he was going to Yosemite for the weekend from LA. And I said, so are you going to pray about your trip? Well, I always talk to my Heavenly Father. Why? Why bother? Anyways, getting on a rabbit trail. Number three, prayer and the Holy Spirit. A great test of obedience. Don't go, go. You need to really get on your knees. You need to pray and you need to ask God, and he'll work a number of ways in your situation. And as you are led and walk by the Holy Spirit and you pray, God directs you. Like, let me give you an example. Before I came up here, I was on my way to purchase a church, a couple hundred thousand dollar, $170,000 church that held 200 people in Spearfish, South Dakota. I've been praying about multiple cities with small college towns like Missoula and Spearfish, South Dakota, and the town in Wyoming, and so on and so forth. And I was about ready to make an offer. They had a little parsonage in the back that my family could stay in. We could plant a church in Spearfish, South Dakota, and there were college kids there, and this is the way my mind was thinking. But what did God do? Nobody had ever looked at this church, not even once, okay? So I was kind of negotiating with them. They'd had it on the market for a while. They needed to get rid of it, and so I kind of had them in a good spot. Well, all of a sudden, that day, somebody came in with a full cash offer. Took the church and the house. I mean, boom. I mean, it was full. Escrow closed in 3 days. Do you think God was telling me something? 2 weeks later, Bonner's Ferry wasn't even on the radar. Matter of fact, I'd only heard it talked about a few times. I'm on a plane on my way up here. God knows what he's doing.
And to make things even crazier, a year before this, my wife and I had a buddy of mine owned a condo in Kellogg at the Silver Mountain Lodge there. And we stayed in that condo and we were going to make trips to Missoula and spearfish and all these different places. And it was a beautiful fall and everybody was out elk hunting and the sun was shining and the trees were all gorgeous. And my wife says, you know, I could live here. I could live here. And she got so sick with ginger, because she gets hyperemesis, that we had to stay in the condo the whole time. And what happened was, in that time, is we fell in love with North Idaho. See, God has his ways. God has his ways of giving you the desires of your heart. He wants to bless you. You need to get close to him and build a relationship with him and watch him work miracle after miracle in your life, even in the hard times, even in the chains, even in the trials, even the tribulations, even if it means death. God will be there through the whole thing. He was there with Jesus. Well, he separated himself on the cross and poured out his wrath on him, but well, we won't go theologically there right now. But he walked with him all the way to the cross. Then he raised him from the dead. And he'll be with Paul and he'll be with you. Now, here put out fleeces, you know. People put out fleeces. I don't know what God was doing here when he was warning him through all these people. But maybe it was because if he had the warning, he could strengthen himself in the Lord. And that if he knew, look, I am in your will, Lord. Like Gideon. Gideon had 30,000 men and he was going to attack 120,000 men. But God told him to get rid of everybody but 300. I don't know about you, but 300 against $120,000, you better know that you're in God's will, right? And Gideon, God humored him, bless his heart, didn't have the faith to do it. He goes, okay, I'm going to put out a fleece. And if it's wet tonight, Lord, then I'll know you're in this. And God humored him and did it. And then the next day, the same day, and the next day, okay, now, Lord, I'm going to put out a fleece, and if it's dry, I'm going to know you're in this, right? Hey, you guys know the story. And what happened? God blessed him. God gave him the victory. God got the glory. He was in God's will with 300 against 120,000, and God got the glory, not Gideon and not the army. See, that's God. But God reassured him. That look, if you step into my will, Gideon, I will be there and I will fight for you. Do not be afraid. I'll fight for you if you're in my will. Now, the last thing is affirmation and confirmation of the saints. In other words, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. To seek counsel from godly people who have been walking with the Lord many, many years. I counsel everybody to do that. Listen to the people that have been there, done that, okay? Seek wise counsel. My advice for you that are looking to get married, if everybody around you says, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, you might want to step back and say, don't do it. I mean, you got your parents saying it, you got your pastor saying it, you got your friends saying that this guy's a loser. Most likely you have your pitter-patter eyes on and the guy's a loser. You're the only one not seeing it. But I love him. Oh, I hate that in counseling. But I love him. I want to pull my hair out. I hate that. You don't have any idea what you're doing here, young lady. Please listen to the counsel of these people around you. The guy is a loser. He likes beer better than he likes you. Wake up. But, you know, half the time they don't listen. The ones that do, praise God. If you're a brand new believer, wait on the Lord. You don't know his word enough to know if this person is going to be right for you or not. God knows. God knows best. Spend time to get to know him before you make those huge, crazy decisions in his life. And if you make a bad one, he's capable of turning it to good. He's the only one that can turn beauty from ashes. Sometimes, bad counsel stems from loving motives. What do I mean by that? Well, here are all Paul's friends, all godly people, even a prophet or two, come in and they speak to Paul. Paul knows he's set in his ways. I do not believe Paul was disobeying the Lord or had any misconceptions. The guy is the one who says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. The guy wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. I mean, I believe the guy had a tight relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's just a no-brainer. I don't think he was disobeying. But his friends were standing there saying, just like Jesus's were, don't go, don't go, don't go. It's going to turn out horrible. Don't go, don't go, don't go. Well, see, here you have bad counsel that stems from loving motives. Let me give you some examples. Parents, you will be held accountable for the wisdom and the counsel and the discipleship you give your kids. It's just, the Bible teaches it. So you need to tread real lightly with your daughters and your sons. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard bad counsel from loving mothers, okay, or loving fathers. Marry him. How's he going to provide for you? He's going to follow the Lord, Dad. He's going to trust the Lord. He wants to do what? Take you to the mission field? That's dangerous. How are you going to eat? What? That? There's no retirement in that. What are you doing? Bad counsel, loving motives. I mean, you see it all the time. He wants to be a youth pastor. Do you know what those guys make? You can't marry this guy. Or maybe Bible college. Bible college? How are you going to have a career if you go to Bible college? There's no career in there. There's no success. I mean, how are you going to make any money? You're out of your mind. Well, I'm not going to help pay for it. Even Christian parents. Wait a minute, you're not going to help this kid go sit at Jesus' feet and get to know him so when the trials and the tribulations and the chains and the afflictions come, you have a solid rock and his name is Jesus Christ to stand on? I mean, but this is bad counsel from loving parents or loving motives. You know, I mean, you're going to quit your job to stay home and raise your kids? You're going to have to give up one of those cars and those quads. Yeah, but God's calling me to give up my job and stay home and raise my kids. And so you get all these different things that come in and try to distract you. Now, if you have to work, that's not what I'm saying. That's not my point. What I'm saying is follow the Lord. Seek his scriptures, pray, go with your conscience, seek godly counsel, and then you're going to be the one that makes the decision. You're the one. Ultimately, you need to make sure that you're hearing from the Lord. And God is not going to give you accolades and kudos when you get to heaven because of some big career or some college education or how successful you were. He's going to give you kudos and accolades and crowns when you get to heaven by how you obeyed and followed and submitted to his will. That is where the rubber meets the road. And parents, be warned. Be sure you're encouraging your kids in their desire, their heart, their gifts, their talents to follow the Lord. And if that means be a doctor and have a huge career, then as long as they're following the Lord, praise God. Okay? Amen? And if you're in that position where people and all your friends are trying to give you bad counsel, say, I'm doing what I believe God wants me to do. I have sought the Lord and I'm going to follow him. Please pray for me. Now, one more point of application I'll wrap up with here is this. Husbands, little word of warning. Okay? If you're a husband or going to be a husband,
pay attention. Pay attention. This is important.
Never make a big decision without your wife. Okay? Ultimately, you're the leader in the household. When you stand before God, husbands, you will be held accountable for your marriage, for what you did and how you raised your kids, and for leading your family in righteousness. You're the one held accountable, okay? You're the one standing before the throne to give an account for your family and your marriage, okay? Remember that. But here's my advice to you. If your wife is not on the same page with you, pray and fast. And after you've prayed and fasted and sweated over the decision and you're going to make the decision, make sure that you've deliberated over it and that you've considered it. You've taken your wife's counsel into concern. You've gone to people that have been walking with the Lord a lot longer than you, and then you need to make the decision. If you still feel the Lord is leading you that way, women, ladies, let him fall on his face. God is fully capable of taking his big mistake and turning it around for his glory. Okay? Plus, it's a good learning experience for the knucklehead anyways. But be cautious, men. I know too many men that, you just need to submit to me. Bad decision. I don't think that's loving your wife as Christ loved the church. He can make all things beautiful. Remember Joseph, thrown into a well, sold by his own brothers, sold into slavery, accused of rape, thrown into prison. Messed up, all innocent. Always keeping his eyes on the Lord, always following the Lord, not knowing why he's going through this, not knowing, but he never broke his relationship with the Lord. He just kept moving forward. Remember that guy? And at the end of his life, he saved the whole nation of Egypt. He saved his whole family, and he saved the whole world, the known world at that time, because of his just following the Lord, no matter what his circumstance was. And in the end, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people alive." He turned beauty from ashes in his life. Guys, that's powerful. That's amazing. That's incredible. Look at me real quick one more time. Verse 8. And I promise you, I'm closing with this. Verse 8. "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters, and as we stayed with him many days, a prophet named Agabus came to him," and you guys know the story, "took Paul's belt off of him, bound himself, and says, this is how what's going to happen to you as you go to Jerusalem." But I want to point your attention to Philip. I got this at 10 o'clock last night. I hadn't noticed it before. I've read this passage many times. Philip was one of the seven who Peter and John and all the disciples of Jesus in the early book of Acts chapter 6 says, go and we're going to put you over as deacons over the ministry of the widows and all that. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom. These were godly men. Philip was one of those guys. Philip was also the same guy who led the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, to the Lord and baptized him. And the same guy who started the revival in Samaria, where he preached the gospel and the whole place blew up for the gospel. This is the same Philip, okay? But here's what I also want you to notice. Philip was friends, really good friends. Matter of fact, they were on the same team together, as a man named Stephen, 26 years before. Philip, best buddy Stephen, was murdered by a man named Paul. They took Stephen out, they beat him, they took him outside the city, and they stoned him with rocks while Paul the apostle led the charge, Saul of Tarsus at that time, and held the coats while they murdered Philip's friend. Now, Philip is sitting at a dinner table with Paul. Get the picture? With his four virgin daughters in the house. How many of you men in this room would let a guy that murdered your best buddy sit down to dinner with your four virgin daughters? Raise your hand, right? I mean, come on, really. Think about it for a minute. What does that say to us, guys? Paul repented and became born again. Paul was a follower of Jesus. And Philip, even though he murdered his friend Stephen, opened up his home and let him in and ate with him and dined with him and supped with him and lived with him and fellowshiped with him and had unity with him and had intimacy with him, and they hung out as brothers in the Lord. Guys, we need to let it go, man. None of you has had... Most of you, some of you, had somebody's best friend murdered. Some of you have lost children that way. I know. I know your stories. But here's my point. He was able to let it go, to forgive even the gravest of sins for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, this is huge. This is powerful. This is the love of Jesus Christ and what he can do in a life that is submitted 100%, a life that writes a blank check and says, "Here, Lord, take my life. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love. I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to let a root of bitterness just drive deep into my heart. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to love your people. And I'm going to serve my King." Is there anything you need to let go of this morning? So, those are my thoughts on seeking the will of the Lord this morning. Pray. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Study His Word. Seek counsel. Get to know Him in intimacy. And get anything like unforgiveness or bitterness out of your life. And enter into the fellowship of the saints and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And watch what He does in your life. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, I thank You for all these beautiful people that are here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us all to seek Your will, to seek first the kingdom of heaven and Your righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. Lord, will You help us to do that? Will You help us to know You in a powerful, powerful way so that we can hear Your voice, so that when You're leading us and guiding us and You tell us to go to our Jerusalem, that no matter what the circumstances of the situation around us, that we would have such resolve, courage, and steadfastness as Paul did, and to continue to go. Lord, we love You. And we desire that You would do radical things in our lives. And Lord, we know that You love to bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.